A couple weeks ago, in my article in the bulletin, I wrote about how the kids are buying into Everyone Bring One. And this morning, I want to congratulate Dylan Phillips on bringing her one this morning. She told her mom yesterday or last night, she said, "Isn't it Everyone Bring One?" And she brought her friend Ella Bryan. I know Ella quite well. She attends the after-school program, and she is also the great-great-granddaughter of Buck and Lexi Lou Bryan. And so we want to welcome you, Ella, and also anyone else who is visiting with us this morning, want to extend our welcome and hope that this worship here is pleasing to you, and also that you're able to worship with us, with God. I need to answer a question that I believe is on everyone's mind this morning. Yes, there will be an evening service at the normal time this evening. I've been told that someone is foregoing the second half of the ball game and will come and hear my short and extraordinary sermon. Well, I do hope that's the case, at least the extraordinary part. But we will be here. We will worship God this evening at the normal time. If you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, just where Tyler had just read just a second ago. Now, hold your thumb there, because that's where we're going to be for most part of the morning. But I wanted to kind of set up the story of where we're going to be today. Jesus and his disciples, the apostles, the 12, are with Jesus now for quite some time, and they're actually up in Galilee, up in the northern part of Israel, doing the ministry there. If you think of the Sea of Galilee, that's kind of where we're going to be today in the story. And Jesus, we know from 2 weeks ago in my sermon, where he went to the Pharisee's house, and he met that sinful woman and welcomed her and showed the appreciation for her, and that he was willing to accept her and her sin when she repented of it. And we know that in Luke chapter 8, there's a lot of parables going on. But at the end of Luke chapter 8 is where I want to begin this morning. Luke chapter 8, look in verse 22. Now, we know this is a familiar story. Jesus and his disciples are in a boat. And I believe some of the Gospels record that Jesus is in the boat sleeping. And there's this giant storm that is approaching them, and the disciples begin to become scared of their lives because water is overtaking their boat, and they're not quite sure if they're going to make it through this storm. And they ask Jesus, "Are you not even afraid?" And Jesus says to them, "You know, have faith." And he tells the storm to stop, and it stops. But look here in verse, about halfway through verse 25. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that even the command that commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" The disciples asked themselves, "Who is this? Who is this guy in our boat?" They want to know who Jesus is. Now, they recognize Jesus as a rabbi. They recognize him as somebody who asked them to come and be a part of God's work. They want to know who this guy is, who this Jesus is. Now, if you will, go back over to Luke chapter 9. The question of who Jesus is in the disciples' minds. They've been working with Jesus. They listen to his parables. They're starting to get an idea of who Jesus is. They know that he's very powerful, that he's able to heal people, cast out demons and do all sorts of things in the name of God, and they recognize that and they believe that. Now Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, asked him for you to go do the same. And he called out the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons to cure diseases and sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not take two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them." Jesus is saying to them, "All right, I'm sending you out. You are going to have power and authority to first, A, to preach the kingdom of God. You are to go out and you are to teach about the kingdom of God. And when you come across someone who needs healing, you are to heal them. You can do that. You have that power and you have that authority. And anyone who has a demon, you can cast that out as well. He says, don't take anything with you. I want you to be able to rely on the power and authority of God alone. Don't take anything that you might think that you might can rely on. Money, for instance. Don't take money, because that can be a tool that you have. And it's not saying that you rely on God. It's saying that you rely on that money. Don't take clothes with you. Take nothing except for what is basically on you, is what he's saying. Jesus is challenging them to do nothing but rely on God alone and his provisions. Now, there was a question that I had when I always read this. It says, Jesus says, now if you go to a village, now I'm just talking about a village inside of Israel. If you go to a village in Israel and they don't receive you and they just say, hey, you get on out of here. He says, take the dust off your feet and dust yourself off. And as a testimony against them. And what he's saying there is this. That if you were a rabbi and you lived back during Jesus' time, if you went to a foreign land, let's say to the land of a Gentile, and when you, before you crossed back over into the land of Israel, you were to dust yourself off. The reason being was they thought that the land of Israel, God's chosen people, the land that God gave to his chosen people was so sacred and holy that they did not want to defile it by having the dust of a Gentile nation upon their land. So he's saying to them is, hey, listen, we the Jews understand that. So when you dust yourself off coming to a Jewish village that did not receive you, that's going to be a testimony against them. Tell them they are no better than the heathen Gentiles by you dusting yourself off, because if they reject you, they're rejecting me, and if they reject me, they're rejecting the Holy God. They're rejecting his message. So he's saying to them, dust your feet off. It's okay. It's a testimony against them. So there's that power and authority again, to cast out the demons, to heal people, to preach the word of God. He says, take nothing. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, they departed, and they went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They were doing the work that Jesus sent them to do. They were taking action. They believed in the words of Jesus, and they went and they did it. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. He was perplexed because it was said that by some that John had been raised from the dead. This is the same John who beheaded, this is the same Herod that beheaded John. And now they're saying he's back from the dead? Verse 8, by some Elijah had appeared, and by others, one of the prophets said, John I beheaded, who is about to whom I'm hear such things? And he sought to see him. The disciples, the 12 apostles, were causing such a stir, they were making news on Facebook. They were making news on CNN. Everybody wanted to know what these disciples were doing in the name of God. They were healing people. The demons were cast out of people. And they were walking heel and whole. And they were making such a cry that even Herod found out about it, and he wanted to know who this Jesus is. So we have two people now who want to know who this Jesus is. But Herod, unfortunately, wanted to meet who Jesus is for all the wrong reasons. We know later when Jesus was crucified, he was looking to be entertained. He was looking to see some great performer. But still, the question asks, who is this Jesus? Let's keep reading. Verse 10, on their return, the apostles told them all that had been done. He took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him and welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than five fish, or five loaves and two fish. Unless we go and buy food for all these people, we cannot feed them. For we are about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, had them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so. And he had them all sit down, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples to sit before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up in the 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now, we know this story is the feeding of the 5,000. That the apostles have come back and they begin to report all that they were able to do in the name of Jesus, in the name of God. They started to tell about all their adventures they had, about dusting off their feet, about healing people, all those great stories. Can you imagine just being one of the apostles and just dying to tell Jesus your experience? You know what? I was able to do what you asked me to do. I was able to feel and see that power that you told me that I had. And Jesus gathered them together and began to pray, and the crowd followed them because they wanted to know who this Jesus is. They followed Jesus, 5,000 men, to a desolate place, a place, a barren land. It's like a desert, a far away from town. They followed Jesus because they wanted to know who he is. And so they began to preach. Jesus began to heal them and talk about the kingdom of God, and the day was wearing on. And it's only with themselves. And they said, hey, you know what? Listen, I don't know that we're able to, you know, it's getting late. We need to decide what we're going to do with these guys, with all these men and all these people. I got an idea. Let's go and tell Jesus that we need to send these guys home and go find lodging because they're not going to have much time. It's going to be getting dark and they need to be getting there and get settled in for the night. Hey, that's a good idea. Maybe we should decide what we're going to do and go tell Jesus and ask him to see if he'll do it. So they go to Jesus. Jesus, send these people away. Send these men away so they might find lodging. They didn't consult Jesus. Jesus says to them, hey, I got an idea. You feed them. You feed them. Why don't you do what you've been doing all along and access that power and the authority, and you did it. You see, Jesus was only asking them to do what they had received that time when they were out doing ministry. They were to return that hospitality to those who were there to hear Jesus. They didn't take nothing with them. They didn't have any food. They were hungry. Those men were there to hear Jesus. He was simply asking his disciples to give back. But the disciples had a different idea. They thought that they could take their own resources. We know that after they asked Jesus, and Jesus said, you feed them. He said, but we only have this amount of money. And we only have, a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. What can we do with that? They were thinking in human terms. They were thinking what only they could do. They were thinking about their own power, what little power they did have. They had the power to have a great idea to send them to find their own shelter or to send them on their way so they could take care of their business. They didn't realize they had access to Jesus who was right there with them. Jesus was right there waiting to be invited, to be consulted about this idea. But it didn't happen. You see, the disciples only relied on themselves and what they could do. And Jesus said, you feed them. And Jesus helped them out, and he says, listen, you guys be the ushers and my waiters here. Sit them down in groups of 50. And you take the collection of the food that I take, and Jesus broke the bread and blessed it, and he gave them, and he says, here, you feed them now. And he took, and they ushered it around, and after they were done, they were able to have 12 baskets full of bread. See, what the disciples didn't realize was that their baskets was already full. They already had that power. They already had that access to Jesus that was right there before them. But they didn't utilize it. Imagine what they could have done if they had just asked Jesus. If they had just realized that they had access to him They had access to that power of Jesus. Imagine what they could do with those 12 loaves of bread now if they fed 5,000 with just a little fish and a little bread. Imagine what they could do. Again, the disciples are with Jesus. There's that question lingering, that question they've been pondering for a while now. They're probably remembering back when Jesus invited them to come be a fishers of men. When he invited them to come and be his disciples. You see, a rabbi back in Jesus' day would always be asked by the students if they could follow him. Never, ever would a rabbi dare go ask a student to be his disciple. It was always right the opposite. But Jesus went and found these men, and he invited them because he saw something in these men. And so they're remembering Jesus inviting them to come and share in this ministry about the preaching and the teaching of the kingdom of God that's coming. And so they're remembering and they're pondering who this Jesus is. We know he's a rabbi, we know he's a teacher, but now he's invited us and we're doing this ministry. Now he's sent us out by ourselves to go and do actually what he says, and we're doing it. And now we're watching him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Who is this Jesus? This question that lingers. Verse 18. Now as it happened, he was praying alone. The disciples were with him. And he asked him, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others, the one that the prophets," verse 19. And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others, the one of the prophets of old has risen." But then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." You see, this question that had been sitting back on the back burner for some time now, Jesus finally put it in front of them. They had to come to terms with who Jesus is. They had to answer it. We understand that the world thought that Jesus was a good man, that he was probably sent from God as one of the prophets, as John the Baptist, because John had made such a stir during that time. Or some of the other Elijah, some of the other great prophets. But Jesus says, "You know, I am from God, but I'm not just a good man. But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, being the spokesman, the oldest one of the crew, said, "The Christ of God." Do you realize how that confession put him and the rest of the disciples in a certified, they were saying, "I stand in you, in a relationship with you, recognizing you that you are the Messiah, that you are the Savior of the world." No one has made that claim about Jesus yet. And there Peter is saying that you are the Christ. He has placed himself inside a relationship with Jesus, saying that "I believe that you are the Savior. I believe, yes, I believe that you can do all these miracles, but I believe that you are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. And I am your disciple. And that I will do anything now that you ask me to do." He has placed himself inside Christ, recognizing him as the Messiah. He has made that confession. So this morning, there's a question that lingers. There's a question that is pondered. There's a question that sits on some people's mind, is who is this Jesus is a question that every one of us must come to terms with. Our parents cannot answer that for us. Our husbands cannot answer that for us. Our wives cannot answer that for us. Our children cannot answer that for us. You must answer, who is Jesus? It's a question that each one of us ourselves has to answer. No one can answer it for us. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? As a church, if you have made that confession that Jesus is the Christ, and you repent and you are baptized, you have placed yourself inside of Christ, just as Peter has done with the rest of the apostles. You understand that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I am willing to follow Him, and I am willing to be molded, to be shaped in the image of Jesus, so that I can serve God and give Him the glory. It all comes full circle. We as disciples have a power and authority. We have the power of God who works on our behalf. He works through us. Now this power is, you know, I'm not saying we can cast out demons, but we have power, and power is the ability to accomplish a task. We as a church have the power to accomplish a task. But here, catch this. We have to think outside of these. We have to think outside of our own ability. God uses our ability. He uses our talents. But we have to go bigger than what we think that we can do. God is powerful. And we have the authority as well. The authority is a right. We have a right to tell about God. We have the right to tell people that God loves them and that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That is a right. We brag about rights. We love the rights that we have inside the United States. I have a right to remain silent. Don't have the ability, but I have the right. We love rights. I have the right to do this and that. Well, guess what? As a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, you have the right to tell people that God loves them. And you have the power to accomplish that task. God gave it to you when you entered a relationship with Him. When you place yourself inside of Christ and recognize Him as the Messiah, you have that. As a church who has been given the power and the authority, we should cause such a stir that we should be on the radars of everyone around us inside of Benton. What is that church doing right there on the bypass? That Benton Church of Christ, what are they doing? The disciples are causing such a stir that Herod found out about it. He wanted to know who this Jesus is. What we do as a church, we should ask, we should make people want to ask, who is this Jesus that motivates this church to want to serve Him in the way that they do? The lives that they live, the way they love people, the way they interact with people, that should be the very same way. That should be the way that we live our lives, so that people ask such a question that Herod did. Who is this Jesus? Who is this? Who is this God they serve? Who is this God that they worship? We should cause such a stir as that. We should, because we're His disciples. The disciples were able to cause such a stir just by following God's commandment. If we follow God's commandments, we should do that. If we should be the church that Jesus Christ established, we should cause such a stir. In relationship to the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples were looking through a worldly perspective. They wanted to help out the men there. They only wanted to do what they could do by using their own power, by using their ideas, and not really consulting God. We as a church need not to look as in our ministry through a worldly perspective, but through a kingdom perspective. What is God able to do through us? What is God able to do through you and your influence that you have in your careers and your jobs, or just the relationships that you have in your life? You know, I'm not really beating up the disciples here, because it's a learning process. The disciples had a learning process. You know, they're human too. They had to learn what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus. It's not like you get baptized and you're the super Christian who's expected to know everything. But we know that it took much, much, much more for the disciples to fully understand. For us, we have the full picture. For them, they hadn't quite understood what it meant when Jesus says, you know, I'm going to die and 3 days later raise. I'm going to tear down the temple and rebuild it. It took them to see Jesus suffering. It took them to see his death and his resurrection for them to fully grasp what Jesus was saying throughout his ministry. And boy, when you read the book of Acts, you understand that the disciples started to understand that it's not about a worldly perspective. It's about a kingdom perspective. Every opportunity that we have in our lives should be viewed through the lenses of God as a kingdom perspective. How can I serve God in this way? What would God have me to do? Ultimately, for the church, the elders and the deacons should be leading us, and they are, not saying they're not, through a kingdom perspective. What can we do? What can we accomplish as this church with the opportunities that are laid before us? I believe we're doing that. Finally, there's that confession. There's that confession of, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Jesus is standing here this morning asking, who am I? Who am I to you? Am I just a good guy? Am I just a guy who had this book written about me just to encourage you? Just to share some good stories that you might want to teach to your children at night? Or am I really something? Jesus is the measure in which we can measure ourselves against. Let me ask you this. If you have placed yourself inside a relationship with God as in Jesus with God, as being his disciple, this is a question for you. This is a question in which you can measure your life. If I was to somehow vacuum Jesus out of your life, take Jesus out of your life, would anything look different? If I was to take Jesus out of your life, would anything look different? Would people be able to recognize that something is going on in your life? That something is different about you? This question is for those who have not placed themselves inside that relationship with Jesus. If you became a disciple of Jesus, would anything look different? Your life would be much different. You would take on the relationship inside of Jesus as him being your Messiah. Your sins would be forgiven, and you could be transformed into the image of him for the glory of God. And God wants us to answer that question. It cannot be ignored. The question of who is Jesus is a question that must be answered by each one of us. And as a church, we answer that question daily. Who is this Jesus? And disciples, we know they lived their lives serving God, and many of them gave their lives for this Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning. Live your lives for God. Understand that you have the power and authority. You can bless people who are sick. You can heal them through your prayers. I do believe that. You have the ability to tell people that God loves them, and you have that authority, you have that right to do that. And you have the ability to see this world, to see your life through kingdom perspective. You have the chance of seeing opportunities that have probably never been seen by you before, and ways in which you can serve God. And when you do that, you are declaring that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, because you are being renewed and transformed in His image. This morning, I want to encourage those who have yet to put on Christ. Please consider Jesus Christ as your Savior. Put Him on in baptism. Repent of your sins and be transformed in the renewing of your mind and your soul to be just like Jesus. That question lingers. That question waits for everyone to answer, and we answer it all the time. This morning, we can do anything for you. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.